Wonderful to be together. We had an AGM meeting. It was my first. It was a wonderful time, and I'd like to just recognize we had some members added to the membership. We'll officially recognize that when we have our first communion at the beginning of next month, but just say it's a joy to see those different ones unanimously voted in. And also, at the same time, we had some voting for deacons. And we had Phil reappointed as a deacon, Richard reappointed as a deacon, and also David Shearman added as a deacon. Where is he? At the back there. So, wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. And really thankful for every one of the deacons and all of the servants in the church. Next week, we'll have a prayer up here on the stage for the deacons and also to pray in David as a deacon in the church. So that will be a blessing. Be praying for India Night on Saturday. I really hope that you're all able and planning to attend. It will be a special time of celebrating in the work together that God has allowed us to be a part of as a local church. In India, what a miracle. And so come and you'll see some pictures and have your heart stirred as we think about that work. There's a few things to sign up for on the backboard. One, of course, is the day trip, which was announced. Also on the 3rd of June, which is a Sunday, there's going to be a gathering seminar for some of the churches in Sussex that are members of the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. So I'm going to go, and whoever else wants to go, sign up on that back list. It's not too far away. That'll be on the Sunday afternoon if you'd like to join us for that. And then, of course, the Israel trip is up on the backboard. Now, I know it's not until November 2019, which is a very long way away. But if you think that you are planning to go, sign up by faith now so that it's on your heart. You can be praying. You can be saving for that trip. So that's on the backboard. It was a joy yesterday to see the wedding. Wonderful to have something for the country to rejoice in and celebrate in. And it was also encouraging to hear the preacher. Did you hear the preacher? He probably crossed a few lines that he didn't realize he was crossing, and that they're probably not used to that. But it was refreshing and encouraging. He definitely hit some targets in his message. So that was encouraging to see that. Before we do, we also want to mention we got to visit, I think we have a picture, we got to visit Rosemary and Kath, and we had communion with them, and it was such a sweet time. I think all of us, or most of us, know them dearly. They've been a part of our family for many years, so it was a joy to be with them and fellowship with them. We'll go again. If you're interested to go on one of those visits, let us know. Okay, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 together. So perhaps we could stand and we'll read these verses. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 4. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So, Father, we do pray you will bless our time together, or continue to bless our time together in fellowship with one another and looking to you together this morning. And we are trusting and believing that you would minister to our hearts, speak to us and quicken us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. When the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, it was the beginning of the church. And from that point, all who have put their faith in Christ are, as the Bible terms it, born again. They are given a new life. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. They are also baptized by the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, given a new life. And from that time, the Holy Spirit is in us and with us. He is our teacher. It is an incredible gift that 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is given to us and with us and in us for a purpose. And it is to reveal Christ to us and to reveal Christ through us. What a privilege that we can be lights in this world, the salt of the earth. That Christ would be known by us and known through us. What an unspeakable privilege and calling that is. And from the day we became a believer, we entered into a race. It's an analogy used by the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit, often choosing different analogies to describe the Christian life, the spiritual life. Timothy refers to the Christian as a soldier. Paul speaks about the good fight. Also, farmers sowing seeds and watering seeds. There are different analogies to help describe the spiritual life, the Christian life. And this is an analogy chosen here. It is a race. A race. And every one of us is in that race. And it is the Holy Spirit that qualifies us and helps us in that race. For by the Spirit and by the Word of God, we are able to look unto Jesus. This is one of the great texts of the Bible. Perhaps we've heard it preached on before many times, perhaps. It's so refreshing. It speaks of the race that is set before us. This analogy is used in different places. In 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul speaks of it, running so that he may win. Galatians 5:7, Paul writing to the Galatians says, "Or you did run so well, who has hindered you?" Or in Philippians 2:16, again he says, "Oh, that I have not run in vain." So the running, the race, like an Olympian, running that he may win the prize with his eye on the goal, that is the focus of the Christian's life. We think of Eric Liddell, who was the famous Olympian gold medal winner, the Scotsman, who famous for the 100-meter run. And if we have seen Chariots of Fire, he is the character depicted in that movie. And a famous quote of his is, "When God made me, he made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." And I think so it is with the Christian. When we are running, when we are filled with the Spirit, when we are living by faith, we sense his pleasure in our lives. Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please him without faith. But when there is faith, or trust, God is pleased. So, in our verse here in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. What are the cloud of witnesses, or who is the cloud of witnesses? Of course, Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11 in most Bibles, right? And Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter where it depicts the heroes of faith, as we call them, and highlights certain decisions and moments of faith in their life. And the writer of Hebrews goes chronologically through the Old Testament. And he starts with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And he goes all the way through the scriptures. And with each person, with each name, it says, and by faith, Abel, and by faith, Enoch, and by faith, Noah, and by all the way through, by faith, by faith, by faith. And this is the cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses who have lived by faith. The Old Testament saints ran the race that we are called to run. Now, I remember hearing messages as a young believer painting the picture of a stadium filled with this great cloud of witnesses all watching us, and we are on the track running. It's okay if you have that picture, but that's not really what is focused on here. The witnesses are not looking at us. In the English, the word witness can also mean to behold something. I am a witness of something that I am seeing. But they are not witnesses of us. They're not beholding us. I think they're in heaven and they're not occupied with us as much as with the Lord. But they are witnesses in the sense that their lives testify of something. When we consider Hebrews 11, when we consider the acts of faith, their lives speak to us or witness or bear witness of something incredible. And what is it they are saying to us as we run the race? They are saying, their lives are saying, it is worth it. Oh, to live by faith is the greatest life. It is worth it. The reward is great. All continue. And it's true, if anyone in heaven could speak to us this morning, they would say, oh, live by faith. Run the race with all your heart, for life is short and the finish line is soon, no matter how you look at it. It says, therefore, is the first word, and we have often said, we must ask, what is the therefore, therefore? This is how 12 starts. Therefore, in light of this great cloud of witnesses, in light of these heroes that have gone before us and their lives bear witness of living by faith, therefore, it says, we also. If you drop to the end of the verse, we also, let us run. And in the book of Hebrews particularly, the phrase, let us, is used all the way through the book. We must ask, who is the us? And of course, the primary audience of Hebrews were the Hebrews or the Jews. Particularly as they were converting to Christianity, they came under a lot of pressure, a lot of opposition. They could be ostracized or alienated in different ways to become a Christian. So one of the part of the audience in the book are the Hebrews who had become Christians and were now perhaps falling back or stepping back or being tempted to return back to the tenets of Judaism. And the writer is saying, no, let us run. The second audience are the Jews that are perhaps on the fence. They are perhaps intellectually convinced and they understand, but they haven't made a decision of faith. They are not born again. So to those two audiences, those who are in the race, run. And those who are not in the race, get in the race. Put your faith in Christ. And then it says, I don't know if we can put up the verses, can we? Hebrews 12. We can't? No? Okay. Anyway, the next phrase in the verse is, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Because when you run, you want to be light. Right? Athletes who run, they do all they can to reduce their body weight and anything else. They're not running with a heavy tracksuit. Or you can train with weights on your ankles. But when you're running, or you want to lay aside every weight, what does that mean? In the spiritual race, for the believer, what does it mean that I would lay aside every weight? Anything that could hinder me in the race, that would slow me down, that would encumber me, I have to have a purpose, disciplined heart, and decision to lay it aside. What is it that takes up time or focus in my life? What is it that I might become absorbed with? What is it that would call me to procrastinate, to put it off, to always be pampering my flesh with the pleasures of life? Some of those things may be hindering me in my spiritual life. So the writer here says, oh, lay aside every weight. For you are called to run, to bring pleasure to God, to bring glory to God. We get the word discipline from disciple. A disciplined follower and learner. It's not casual. It's not by accident. It's not by mistake. Oh, look, I happen to be in perfect shape. Now I will become an athlete. No. It takes a lot of discipline, a lot of sacrifice and decisions to be made because my eye is on the goal. Those athletes are thinking about the gold. Not the bronze or the silver, hopefully, but the gold. As Paul says, I run that I might win. My eyes are on the prize. And in the context, particularly the greatest weight for these Jewish believers was legalism. What does that mean? Legal. The law. Legalism. That is to do with the law. So encumbered by keeping the meticulous standards of the law. That would be a weight that needs to be laid aside. For we are not under the law, Romans 6:14, but we are under grace. And under grace you run well, but under the law you do not. People may think they're running well under the law, but they are not. And that is the context when Paul says in Galatians 5:7, you did run well under grace, but now you are not running well. Who has hindered you? This persuasion does not come from him who has called you, but a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So we must discern legalism in our own lives. And again, reorientate ourselves to living under grace. For under grace, we spiritually prosper and we do well and we have the right focus and we are bearing the right fruit. Just like an athlete, therefore, I must be careful about what I do, what I see, what I eat. Some people might think, oh, if as long as I go to church, as long as I read my Bible, as long as I pray a certain amount of time, as long as I'm whatever. No. That's not enough. If I am legalistic and I am doing that as a way of earning something or serving God in some merit system, that can actually hinder me. But we are called to live under grace, which is why in 1 Corinthians 2:12 it says, we have not received the spirit of this world, but we have received the Spirit of God, that we might know what is freely given to us. What is that? Grace. That we may know all the benefits, all the graces that have been given to us in our life. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. That we may live by grace. That we may be able to look unto Christ. Not be encumbered or hindered by legalistic ideas or natural thinking, but again and again to have our head lifted that we might see Him and look to Him. And then it says, we can't have the verse up there, but if you have a Bible, you can flip to it, Hebrews 12. In the first verse, it says, let us also run, it says, laying aside every weight. And then it says, and the sin that does so easily beset us or ensnare us. And the sin, it's singular. It seems to be referring to something specific, the sin. And in the context, what might that sin be? The word beset, the sin that does so easily beset us, it's a wonderful word. It's a word to be surrounded by. The sin which easily ensnares us. The Greek word there for ensnare or beset, it means to be surrounded. It means you're the king of a castle and you go to sleep at night and you wake up and you're surrounded and you say, oops, how did that happen? All of a sudden the enemy snuck up on me and I didn't even know how it happened. That's what it says. The sin that does so easily sneak up on you and you don't even realize it, and before you know it, here it is. What is that sin? In the context here, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. In the context of Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, let us run the race. Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us, beset us, sneak up on us, and it is unbelief. Oh, it's so good to know that. Thank you, Lord. It is so good to know that, that as a Christian, as a believer, if I've been a believer for a year or 40 years, it's the same. That unbelief can sneak up on us. And I'm going to church and I may still be reading my Bible, but there isn't a living faith in the living God. Something has been lost. And I therefore need to be quickened again and again. And again, and again, and again, this is part of the Christian life. Knowing my need to be quickened and revived again and again, because there is a sin that does so easily, or every word is so crucial, does so easily ensnare us, sneak up on us. I must know the enemy. I must be aware of that potential. That unbelief so easily sneaks up on me. And I'm continuing going through the motions and I have a form of godliness, but it's denying the very power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I begin to end up trying to fulfill what I consider to be the expectations for the Christian life in the energy of my flesh. So there is a sin that does so easily. He says, lay aside the weight and the sin, because I cannot run the race in unbelief. Because it is a race that is by grace through faith, looking unto Him. This is also mentioned in Hebrews 4, different analogy, but same principle. When he speaks about entering into the land, at the end of chapter 3, he says in 19, we conclude therefore that they did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Why didn't they enter the land? Because they weren't strong enough? Because they didn't have enough weapons? Because there weren't enough of them? No. Because of unbelief. Faith was the key. Them trusting in their God who had promised, and they did not when the moment came. And therefore they did not enter in because of unbelief. And the writer of Hebrews goes on in the next verse, in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, let us also fear, and lest the promise of entering in, we do not experience it because of unbelief. Verse 2 says, let us mix faith with the word of God. When we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, oh, there must be a mixing of faith with the word of God. Not a mixing of the word with my faith, but my faith in the word. For this is how I run. It is by the Holy Spirit, and it is by faith in the Word and in the Lord. Once I know this, I realize how important it is to be plugged in, to be hearing the Word. An athlete is not careless with his diet. He is very disciplined. He realizes his diet is crucial to his success and him running the race. And so it is with a Christian. We are not careless or casual with our diet, our spiritual diet, what we eat, what we read, what we meditate on. But there must be a purposed heart, like Daniel 1:8. Daniel purposed not to eat of the king's meat. And so must we. I realize that hearing the word, hearing preaching, where my heart is quickened, where I'm revived again, oh, that's so crucial in my life. And I spoke to a Christian recently who said, oh, I'm doing okay. Thanks for calling. But I'm doing okay. I'm on my own. I'm okay. Thank you for calling. Sometimes I pop in this church and that church, but I'm doing okay. And I said, oh, in my heart, I thought, oh, because I love you, I'm going to challenge you. And I said, that is not the biblical model for your Christian life. The Bible does not teach solo Christianity, lone ranger Christianity, with or without Tonto. The Bible teaches that you are plugged in, that you are in a family, you are an assembly, that you are a member that supplies, you are a joint that supplies, you are gifted for the body. You are part of the family and you are hearing preaching, and sometimes it's, oh, God loves me, and sometimes it's, oh, oh. But both is so good, so healthy for me to be encouraged and even corrected sometimes, that God would bring me back to focus where I'm looking unto Jesus and I'm running the race again. Oh, how good that is. Solo Christianity, I'm running, I left the track. I think I'm doing okay. Be careful. And then it says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing the word. Let's say that together. Faith comes by hearing the word. Romans 10:17. If that's true, and I'm called to run a race of faith, do the math. Faith comes by hearing the word. Let's run by faith. And then there's a key word in the verse. It says, laying aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And then it says, I don't know, is it going to come up? I don't know. We could just leave it up there, yeah. It says, let us run with endurance. See that at the end of the verse? Let us run with endurance. Oh, that's a key word. Other translations say patience. It's hupomeno. It means to remain under. Meno under, hupo to be under. Sorry. Meno, remain, hupo under. To remain under. To remain under. Patience. It's a race, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It might interest you to know that the Greek word for race is agone. Yeah. We have the English word agony. It's not a sprint, but it's a marathon where you are to remain under, where you are considering the end, the finish line, and you are focused and you are running. And all the temptation to quit probably surfaces often. But you don't entertain that. You've got to trade that in for thinking about the finish line and the end and the reward. So it says to run with patience, to run with endurance. Yes, there will be challenge and difficulty and struggles, but remain under. We must pace ourselves. The finish line is not yet. Hupomeno is a persistent, enduring attitude that finally wins. Again, if you just think back to 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul is using this analogy, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" It's not the first 10 people get first place. One receives the prize. And Paul says, run in a way that you may win. Next verse, 25, he says, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And the word here, temperate, means that you are measured, that you are careful, that you are not breaking training or the diet. You're not being careless. You're an athlete. You're a certain percent body fat and you're going for the record and you're in training, you're in shape, and someone slides a big cream donut in front of you. No, you are temperate. You say, I'm not going to blow it over a moment of pleasure. I'm not going to blow the whole race. But I'll push that back across the table. You have to say no to some things to run well. Amen? Some people have said amen, and what did I say amen to? What did he say? You have to say no to some things to run well. So, then it says, again in 1 Corinthians 9, he goes on to say, now they that do it obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Oh, in the Olympics in Greece, they might have got a wreath that would perish quickly. But there are 5 different crowns spoken of in the New Testament for believers. There is a reward seat. You can read of it in 1 Corinthians 3:14. 2 Corinthians 5:10, it's called the Bema seat or the reward seat for every believer. Not a judgment seat where our sins will be mentioned, for our sins were paid for on the cross, but a place where we will be rewarded according to our works. You say, wait a minute, I thought it wasn't by works. Salvation is not by works, but our works will be rewarded. Our salvation is not in question. It says there in verse 14, he himself shall be saved, but his works will be burned or rewarded. So we're running. There is a reward. There is not equality in heaven. Might surprise you to hear that. Everyone will be completely satisfied and glorified. There'll be no regrets, no complaints. But it says that there will be rewards. And then the last part here. In verse 2, in the next verse, it says, looking unto Jesus. Oh, there's the key right there. And as we've mentioned, by the Word and by the Spirit of God, we are able to do that. To be looking unto Him, to be occupied with Him. In fact, the Greek says, looking away from and unto. Not just looking at Jesus, but we're looking away from something and looking unto Jesus. Typically, the thing that we are focused on is ourselves. And the quicker we learn how to look away from our self-life and unto Him, the quicker we find our stride. When we run, and we have some runners here, Ron and maybe some others who've had running in your experience, when you run, particularly in competition, what are you focused on? You can't be, you're not running backwards, right? You can't be looking into the past in the application, but we are looking into the future. I can't allow my life to be plagued with regret, or I wish I had, or if only. No, I'm looking forwards in the race. I'm not looking at my feet. I'm not occupied with those on the sidelines. But I want to be looking unto Jesus, having the right focus. And it says, looking unto Jesus. Now, of course, we look to Him for strength and joy and encouragement. He is a resource. But we also look to Him as an example. For again, in this context, He is the greatest example of one who lived by faith, trusting the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, He became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. And each time He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." We all also always saw Him going to prayer, often retreating to a solitary place alone that He might be with the Father. So looking unto Jesus, the greatest example, we don't look to Him as a moral example, right? There's a little bracelet you can get, at least in America. I don't know if they made it over here. Probably they did. What would Jesus do? You know that? I never liked those bracelets. Sorry if you're wearing one. Probably not. But what would Jesus do? I'm thinking, so in other words, I get to a decision. Okay, what would Jesus do? Like some kind of moral compass. Now I must do what I think Jesus would do. That's morality. That's not spirituality. That's morality. Jesus is our example, not in the things that He did as much as that He had a relationship with the Father. That He had a faith in the Father, that He trusted Him, that He prayed to Him, that He looked to Him. That is our example. And that bears fruit in our life, in the things that we do. But we don't say, what would Jesus do? We say, I wish it said, what did Jesus do? He died on the cross for me, so that I could have the Holy Spirit, so that I could be led by God. So Jesus could lead me in what I would do. That's different. That Jesus would lead me. Okay. I'm going to bring myself to a close before I get myself into trouble. Okay, verse 3 says, "For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself." Or verse 2, looking unto Him. And verse 3, consider Him. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right. Listen, it says that there was joy before Him. Curious phrase. That Jesus, for the joy that was set before Him, what was that joy? Can it not be that on the other side of the cross, He understood to be seated with His Father? To be in heaven, to be on the victorious side of redemption, that He will be in a place where He could give grace to the sinners that He loves and that He died for. That joy, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the same way, we can say that, oh, for the joy that is set before us, we can take up our cross in this world for the joy that is set before us, for it is not long now before we reach the finish line. Verse, so the next verse here, verse 3 there, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, unless you become weary and discouraged in your souls." You ever felt weary or discouraged? Here's a good word. It says, consider him. Think about what he endured. He says, "You have not resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Okay, we have difficulties and trials and opposition and temptations, but there's no bloodshed, not yet. Right? It says, when we have our difficulties, oh, take a moment to consider him, unless we be weary and discouraged in our souls. We start getting faint in our minds. Consider him. Look to him. Be quickened again by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Run by faith. For Jesus says these timeless words, "Follow me. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And all the reward is great." So, Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your Spirit in our lives, for your truth in our hearts, for your word that is spoken to us and hidden in our hearts, that is a lamp, a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your Spirit, that we might run, that we might sense your pleasure in our lives. Oh, teach us, quicken us, help us in the disciplines of the Christian life, the sacrifices, the focus, and always being comforted by your Spirit and remembering the testimony of all the Christians that have gone before us that would remind us of all the value, the worth of living by faith. We pray you'd use these words, this text, this message to encourage us, to help us as an individual Christian, as a church. We pray for anyone who perhaps here, but even listening online, you've never put your faith in Christ before. Oh, pray this prayer in your heart. Say, "Jesus, I look to you this morning. I look to you as my Savior. And I thank you for dying for my sins. And I trust you to be my Savior today and save me by grace through faith. Oh, thank you for saving me and bless me as I start this journey, this race, this relationship with you." Bless each one here today now as we conclude and we sing a song of praise and worship to you. Quicken our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's sing a worship song together.